for many people. And I'm sure if someone came up to you and was telling you that they had one of their best harvests ever, that they had harvested 40 acres of wheat and it was an incredible crop, and you started talking with them and they said, yeah, I only planted one tomato plant and I got 40 acres of wheat. Well, you'd start questioning, first of all, whether he was joking or just whether he'd lost his mind. Because we know from experience that you can't plant one tomato plant and harvest 40 acres of wheat. We know from experience that if we sow corn seed, we're going to reap corn. And we can't plant one corn seed and expect 40 acres of corn to grow from it. We know that. That is a law. We understand that. That's a natural law. Paul uses this natural law to teach us a lesson. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, which will be our text this morning, he gives us this law. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. No truer words were ever spoken." This is an unchangeable law of God. Unchangeable. And by examining this verse in detail, we can harvest some very useful lessons. Lessons that are very relevant to us today. This congregation and every congregation needs to learn these lessons. The first lesson from this verse is, don't let yourself be deceived. Paul says, do not be deceived. It's interesting, the word deceived here comes from the Greek word that means to wander, to be led astray, to stagger, to be led in the wrong direction. In the Greek, the word sounds like the word planet. This is where we get our word planet, which basically means a wanderer. That's what people in old times thought planets did. They wandered. So they used this term. This word deceived is used in a number of places in the New Testament. Paul uses it several times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul tells us and warns us about being deceived. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul writes this to the Christians that met there in Corinth. He says in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" See, this is something they should know. He says, do not be deceived. He says, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. He said, don't be deceived. Don't be led in the wrong direction into believing that the unrighteous will be allowed entrance into heaven. He says they will not be. The unrighteous will not be in heaven. There will not be a single unrighteous person in heaven. Paul says, don't let yourself be deceived. Toward the end of his first letter there that we have recorded in 1 Corinthians 15, he uses the word again in verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Paul says in verse 33 of the 15th chapter, do not be deceived. There's that same expression. Evil company corrupts good habits. Paul says there, don't be led off. Don't be led astray into believing that you can live and associate with evil people over and over and over again continually without them influencing you. He says, don't be deceived into believing that, because it's not true. Evil company does corrupt good habits, good morals. So don't be led astray. Don't be led in the wrong direction. Don't wander off. Don't be deceived. Because the Bible tells us that there is a great deceiver out there. In Revelation chapter 12, we're told about this great deceiver. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, It is revealed who this great deceiver is. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, John writes, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." The great deceiver. That is how Satan increases those who follow him. He deceives them. Paul would write also at one point that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. Something that looks very spiritual, very holy, very wholesome. Satan can deceive people into thinking that what he says is true. He tried to deceive Christ in the wilderness. He continually tries to deceive people into believing things that aren't true. One of the ways we can be deceived today is by trusting appearances only. Some people can look so honest and so sincere and so real and so trustworthy and not be that at all. Jesus said the Pharisees were like this. It says, outwardly they appeared to be very, very religious, holy, spiritual people. But Jesus says, don't trust appearances because on the inside they are totally corrupt. And that's true today. Some people outwardly can display this very, very holy and righteous attitude and inside be totally evil. Paul says, don't let yourself be deceived by appearances. Don't be deceived by being led by your feelings. If you base decisions solely on your feelings, you're going to make some of the worst decisions of your life. Don't base your decisions solely on your feelings. So many people feel they are saved. Feel that what they're doing is right. Feel that the church they're attending is the right one. And it's not. Jesus said people can be deceived. He even said on the day of judgment, people are going to be deceived. They had been deceived their whole life. They thought they were saved. They thought they were doing what was right. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me. He says, instead of being workers of good, they were actually workers of iniquity. Deceived. Deceived by feelings. People can be deceived also by believing they can live any way they want and still inherit eternal life. People who believe the false doctrine of once saved, always saved, basically believe that. They believe that once you're saved, you can live any way you want and you're still going to inherit eternal life. Probably more people will be lost because of that than any other belief that I know. Robert Louis Stevenson once wrote, "Sooner or later, we all sit down to a banquet of consequences." And that's absolutely true. The things we say and the things we do have consequences, some of which are eternal ones. So Paul says, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived by outward appearances. Don't be deceived by feelings. Don't be deceived by false beliefs. Don't be deceived. Don't wander off. Don't be led astray. Don't stagger. Don't be deceived. The second lesson Paul says is, God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Some people believe they can mock God. The word mocked here comes from a Greek word that means to turn up one's nose at someone. This phrase was used of one who was suffering a nosebleed. What do you do when you have a nosebleed? You stick your nose up. So that's what this expression means, to stick your nose up at someone. Many people do that to God. They stick their nose up at God. They mock God. They ridicule God. And throughout time, there's been so many famous people that's done this, haven't they? They've mocked God by either things they've said, things they've done or not done. Here's a few that are relatively famous. Ernest Hemingway. In his writings, he snubbed his nose at morality. He lived a completely immoral life. He stubbed his nose at God. He said the Bible was outdated. He said the Bible was useless. And he ended his life by putting a gun to his head. He had no basis for how to live a real, real life. Sinclair Lewis wrote many famous stories and books. Oscar Wilde, who lived one of the most immoral lives of anybody on the planet in the past couple hundred years. Both of them attacked God's moral standards, the standards revealed in the Bible. Sinclair Lewis died an alcoholic in Italy. Oscar Wilde died as an imprisoned homosexual in total disgrace. And they all mocked God. They all snubbed their nose at God and His morality and the Bible. All of them did. And look at how they ended their lives. And so many people in our world today, in America today, snub their nose at God. They mock God. Some of them mock God by saying He doesn't exist. Some of them mock God by saying if He does exist, He's doing a horrible job. Some of them ridicule the Bible. So many people in our society ridicule the Bible and ridicule moral standards. And when you talk with them about moral standards, they almost laugh in your face. When you talk about marriage, when you talk about drinking, when you talk about being honest or all of these things, they just laugh at you. Well, when they do that, they're ridiculing God. Because when they mock God's word, they're mocking God. Some people, I think, really believe they can fool God. But God sees everything and knows everything. In Proverbs chapter 15, notice what verse 3 says. Proverbs 15, verse 3. It should cause people to really think twice. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. The wise man says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." God sees all. He sees everything. Nothing gets past Him. There is no place you can hide. There is no place you can go where God is not there. God sees all. He knows all. In Psalms 139, we have this depicted for us by the psalmist. Psalms 139, beginning in verse 1, it's believed to be one of David's psalms. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I flee from Your spirit, or where can I flee from Your presence?" He goes on and says, there is no place that You are not there. So God knows everything, every thought. He knows every attitude we have. He knows everything we've done. There is absolutely nothing hidden from Him. Good and bad, the Bible says. He knows all the good, all the bad. And then finally, from Paul's verse there, Galatians 6, verse 7, "Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Sowing and reaping. He says, whatever. Some versions say, whatsoever. This law applies to all men at all times and in all places. It applies to every sphere of life. Everything obeys this law of sowing and reaping. Everything does. No exception. He says, for whatever man sows, present tense, continually sows. This is a pattern. This is a lifestyle. This is what he does continually. Not once in a lifetime sowing, but this is something that is continually done over and over again. Paul uses this when he wrote the second letter that we have recorded to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Paul writes, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The level at which you sow determines the level you will reap. This goes back to saying, you can't plant one corn seed and expect 40 acres of corn. That doesn't happen. The level at which you sow determines the level at which you reap. If you're only going to sow a tiny, tiny amount of seed, don't expect an enormous crop. It says, if you sow bountifully, Paul says, you'll reap bountifully. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. That's God's law. There's a lot of examples in Scripture of sowing and reaping. Different people at different times. In the Old Testament, the old patriarch Job tells us this in Job chapter 4. Certainly some words of wisdom. Job chapter 4 and verse 8. This is Eliphaz speaking in verse 8. It says, even as I have seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. They reap what they have sown. What do? They sow, they plow iniquity. What are they reaping? More iniquity. You can't sow sin and expect good. Since that's not God's law. You don't sin so that good comes from it. Paul also talked about that in Romans chapter 6, didn't he, in the first few verses. Shall we sin more that grace may abound? God forbid. You don't sin so something good comes from it. Paul says that's not the way it works. In James chapter 3 in the New Testament, we have James talking about sowing and reaping. In James chapter 3 verse 18, he says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, you want the fruit of righteousness? Do you sow it by sinning? No, you sow it in peace. You sow it in peace. That's how you get the fruit of righteousness. You don't get it any other way. You can't sow unrighteousness and reap righteousness. He says that's not the way it works. Even difficult times can cause us to reap some joyful blessings. Back in Psalms 30, the psalmist tells us this in Psalm 30, verse 5. Now, he's not talking about sowing sin. He's talking about sowing difficult times. If we experience them in Psalms 30, verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That's a great verse. I know some of you probably have heard that many times. Joy comes in the morning. Also in Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6, the psalmist tells us this. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I don't know if that song is in our books anymore, but I loved that song growing up. Bringing in the sheaves. It's a great song. A lot of people don't understand that farming allusion, but it's a great one. It's a great one. Sowing and reaping. Paul goes on and says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, talking about sowing and reaping, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. If he sows to sin, if he sows to trespasses and transgressions, that's what he'll reap. But he sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. If our sowing is according to the Spirit, what the Spirit has revealed, and that's the kind of seed we're sowing, what will it reap? Eternal life. Paul indicates there that there's only two ways of sowing. You're either sowing good or you're sowing evil. Sowing righteousness or you're sowing unrighteousness. There isn't anything in between. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It tells us about the need for patience in waiting for harvest time. He says, in due season. Reaping comes at the appropriate time. The farmer knows that if he plants a grain of seed today, it's not going to be ready tomorrow to harvest. There is a time of growth. And then there's the time of harvesting. Then there's the time of reaping. There will come a harvest. James refers to this in James chapter 5 when he tells us in verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Patience. It takes time for seed to grow. It takes time. So when we plant good seed, this could refer to talking to a neighbor or a friend or a family member about Christ and about church and about salvation. And sometimes that seed takes a long, long time to bear fruit. So he says, be patient, it takes time. But the important thing that he stresses here is make sure you're sowing the right kind of seed. So what kind of seed are we sowing? Are we sowing to the flesh? Are we sowing sin? Are we sowing to the Spirit? Sowing to sin does what? It reaps separation from God. Whereas sowing to the Spirit reaps everlasting life with God. Someone wrote a long time ago, sow a thought and reap an act. Sow an act and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. And there's a lot of truth in that. It all starts with a thought. It all starts with a thought. What are we thinking? Then what are we doing based upon what we're thinking? This lesson is for us. It's for all churches to know about God's law of sowing and reaping. If we want to reap eternal life, we must sow to the Spirit. Sow good spiritual seed. And maybe we've not been doing what God has wanted us to do. We've not been sowing spiritual seed. Or maybe we haven't been sowing any seed. We have a wonderful opportunity this morning. God always gives us a chance to start over with a clean slate. And if you're in need of that this morning, then we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.